I want to stop here for a minute. We're on lesson 37, Romans 5, 6, and 8. And we're talking about God demonstrates, okay? And number two, it says, that's affirmed in the next section of our text. His own love toward us. A, that refers to God's kindness towards us, his goodness, and his willingness to sacrifice the most important thing to him, his son, in order to do good to others. Who knows Jeremiah 31:3 by heart?
Page 4. What do you need?
I don't have a 4.
Okay. Who knows Jeremiah? Come on. That's
Jeremiah,
a real...
What?
Jeremiah 31:3.
Yes, do.
Okay. Nobody? You know what it is? Okay, what is it? You know what? You should write that down. You should remember 31:3, because it says that in eternity past, you were always on God's mind because he loved you. Who's he talking to here?
His elect,
exactly. How about John 3:16? Anybody know that one by heart? Josh, John 3:16? Okay. Again, he talks about God's kindness and what he's doing. And how about 1 John 3:1? Arthur, 1 John 3:1.
See what the love of the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him.
Okay. It does not, the world does not know us because it did not know him. What does that mean? Certainly the world knew who Christ was, right? I mean, during his time he was there, right? Oh, go ahead. Yeah. Well, how do you think Abraham became the father of all nations? You think Abraham one day said, you know what, Lord, I think I'm going to be the father of all nations. What do you think about that? That isn't what he said. He chose, listen, God made Adam and Eve, right? Genesis 1 and 2, there was no time. Everything, it was timeless because there was no death. Everything lived. And Genesis 3, man sinned, and the clock started. Genesis 4, the first thing that we see is that a brother killed another brother, so we know that sin transfers. So who did he pick? And then in Genesis 6, it says, the minds of men, how's it go? It repented God that he had made man because their minds were continually evil. So he had to destroy it because of his righteousness. He had to destroy sin. So what did he do? He chose Noah. Noah didn't raise his hand. And then after Noah, who did he choose? He chose Abraham. And after Abraham, who did he choose?
So there was just a select few.
No. Every single generation, God chooses people. What did Jesus say about his disciples? You did not what? I chose you. And one of you is a devil. So it's always the chosen elect that gets chosen. In other words, well, that's sort of an oxymoron, but...
My question is, I thought the elect came after Christ.
No. The elect is... the elect. What does the word elect mean? That's a good question. What does the word elect mean? Okay, so when we have an election, what are we doing? We're choosing, right? So that's why the Bible uses the word elect. All right. Did we look at 1 John 3:1? We read that? Okay, then let's go to page 5. Number 3. The text gives us the state mankind was in when God demonstrated his love for his people, in that while we were still sinners. That means we were not in a state of positive goodness or even of negative righteousness, right? We were still sinners. We were hostile to God. Let's look at Job 15:16. Oh, I couldn't do that again. Job 15:16. Jim. We are in a state of unrighteousness.
Well, that's the way you got to be careful when you quote Job, because you got to know what you're speaking.
Yeah.
And this was the advice given by one of Job's counselors.
Okay.
Who, when we get to the end of Job, God says, those three guys are wrong. I'm going to have Job pray for you.
Right. I'll use another one. Go ahead. Who did I say to read? Oh, Jim. Yeah.
Job 15:16. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water.
Okay. So that's what Job says. How about Isaiah 61:6 or 64:6? How about that one? All our righteousness in God's eyes are as filthy rags.
That's the best.
That is the best. And how about Romans chapter 1? Or excuse me, chapter 3.
Well, 1, 2, 1 lays the whole thing right out from 18 right to the end.
Yeah. But I'm looking for a short thing here. It says, where is it? There's none righteous. Is it 3? Yeah, it is. 3:10. Tom, pick it up. Read 3:10.
As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one.
Keep going.
There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. Therefore, there is none who does good. There is not even one.
Okay. I think that pretty much sums up the state of all man. And by the way, that state of mankind that we just read about, okay, is regarding whom? What type? I'm going to go back to a question we asked before. How many people does God recognize on this earth? How many types?
Two.
Lost and saved. He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care what geography you come from. Just either you're with him or you're against him. And what did Jesus say? Wasn't that Jesus' word? What did he say? If you're not for him, you're against him. So that tells you what? There's no neutrality. You can't say, well, I'm not either with you or against you. There's none. No neutrality. You're either for them or you're against them. And what is it about all this sin that we're talking about? Why is it man's righteousness as a filthy rags? Why? Right. Because anything we do outside of Christ, we do with the sin nature, and it's impossible to please God. What's the only kind of love that God will accept? Two words. That's it. No other type of love will he accept. You can tell him you love him till your teeth fall out. He doesn't care. He wants you to see. He wants. And isn't that true of us? Right? What? How do we show? How do we show each other that we love each other? You know, I was telling somebody the other day. You know, we were reading a section of scripture where it says that. For scarcely will one, peradventure, will one man die for another man, just an average, normal guy. And that's really true. However, you'd help him, you might go out of your way, but if you see that truck coming, you say, I either push him and get him out and get hit, or the other way around, you might step back. But I have to tell you, there is an exception to that. And that exception is this. When you're in the military, I can speak from personal experience. You go to boot camp. You get orders. You go out. You're set with a group of other people, and you will give your life for those people because those people are your brothers in arms. And there's something about that. And you can ask anybody that's in the service. If you're, no matter, and it doesn't, you don't even have to be in a foreign country or at war. There's something about the camaraderie of being in the service. I can't explain what it is. I had it. I had no doubt that if something came up, I'd give my life for those guys, and I know that they would do the same for me. That's the only exception to that rule. Other than that, not so much, right? What are you going to say? No, that's true. Yeah, that's true too. Policemen do the same thing. No, you're right. No, you're right. Well, you think about it, police are just really, and firemen are, in a sense, what it is anything that's civilian like that has a paramilitary attitude, and that's really what it is. It's a paramilitary attitude. But anyway, the sinfulness is because we come to everything without Christ, we come to it with a sin nature. Hebrews tells us about pleasing God. What does he say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a backup verse for all of this. In other words, and what does he mean by faith? Because there's a lot of people say, oh, I have faith in Allah, or I have faith in the Pope, or I have faith in somebody. What is he talking about in that verse specifically about pleasing God? He's talking about faith in whom? Christ. Right.
And Abraham said it, right? Because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. That was right. The faith that he's looking for.
Yeah. And the other thing that talks about that is, what did Jesus say? Now, you notice I'm not looking up in the Bible any of these verses, right? Because you plant them. They're like seeds. You just keep thinking about them. What did Jesus say about coming to the Father? Boom. Okay. So all of this stuff tells us, because all of these verses spell it out so clearly, it tells us that whatever we do or try to do outside of Christ is of no benefit at all, is of no benefit to us regarding God. It is of no benefit at all. It may be moral, it may be right, it may be good, we may get medals for it. All of that stuff is true. But when it comes to pleasing God, you cannot please God without faith in Christ. And nobody gets to see the Father but through Jesus. Okay, how about Psalm 53:3? We were not in a state of positive goodness. Psalm 53:3. Joe. 53:3, yep. Here we go. Oh, wait. Do me a favor. Read 2 and 3.
God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands and seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one.
You see where that Romans passage came from, right? That's where it came from. Yep. Okay, and B, it says, on the contrary, we were sinners, a state which God hates. Do you believe that? You think God hates sin? Yeah, he does. Who knows what Psalm 7:11 is? I always remember this because of 7:11. How can you forget it? Who knows what that says without looking? Anybody? No. All right, so... Zachary, Psalm 7:11. Oh, he doesn't have a Bible? Oh, he's sharing one? We got Bibles here, young men. Matter of fact, there's one right there on the table. Okay, he's angry with the wicked every day.
5:4-6. That's good.
Go ahead and read it. Psalm 5:4-6.
For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men.
How about 11:5? Psalm 11:5. Psalm 11:5. Loretta?
Okay. I have to read it.
Psalm 11:5.
The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth.
I want to ask you a question. Could anybody with a clear conscience and really not trying to disturb what this passage means say that, well, God just has an extreme dislike, or he just doesn't care for him? I mean, there's a reason why that he uses these words. I remember a sermon once where a pastor said he was preaching something, and he said something about Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And immediately after he said it, he said, well, who knows what that means? he said, who knows what that means? It God doesn't hate, God loves, and so it's got to be that he's talking about he had a lower regard for. Now, I guess you could say that, but I think that if you're reading Scripture, you know, I was watching all of this Kavanaugh thing today, I was just watching a little bit of it, and actually what they do is similar to what we do if you take out the traditions, because they follow a lot of traditions, and they follow things that had been, what's it called, precedent. They follow precedents and traditions, and they have a common understanding of the way the words are written, and they put those three things together, and they come up with the law, their view of the law. So they use those three things together. That is not an uncommon thing for people to do with the Bible. They use traditions and biases, which is really common sense. Isn't that really what it is, right? And they use the book. And they put it together. I thought to myself, man, that's just like a lot of churches today. That's how they put it together. Instead of reading it the way it says. So if I read this and I wanted to get the full benefit of it, I would read, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Meaning, faith in Christ. And then I go to John 14:15, and if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. I take those things and I say, okay, I got the message. But I could also add a little tradition to it and say, well, the church says that you need to do this and you need to do that, and there's this sacrament you have to be concerned about and that sacrament, plus this and that, all adds up to this, and use your common sense and be sure that you come to church on Sunday and come to confession on Friday. You understand? So we have to understand, when we read something in the Bible, we may think it's a hard word. It actually is a hard word. It's a very hard thing to say. I said to a brother tonight, we were talking about who the father is of the lost, and I took him to John 8:44. All the lost, the father of the lost is the devil, is Satan. That's a hard thing to say, but it's the absolute truth. And the absolute truth is always hard. So when you read the Bible and you see words like hate, don't tone it down, don't dress it up. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates hates unrighteousness. He doesn't. And if you do anything to it, you're almost like a Supreme Court judge, in a sense, because you're interpreting it that way. Yeah. What?
This testing of righteousness, that is not a test. That's a fail. That's a test for us.
What are you reading now?
The one that we just read.
Psalm 53:3.
11:5.
No, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hates. In other words, it's a spiritual test.
Yeah, test for ourselves, right? To see where we are in our walk.
Yeah.
Oh no, he doesn't. Everything you do is for us. Everything he wants us to do has no benefit to him. It has to do with us.
He's not trying to figure
out.
Yeah.
I gotta check that
Pete
guy. All right.
Well, yeah, just on the Jacob and Esau, or even the hate there. My first thought that came to my mind was something like Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his mother and father and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, Even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he obviously doesn't tell us to hate our family.
No, he's using that. If you look, you probably, if you look that up in the Greek word, you could probably interpret that a little lighter. And the reason is because of the fact that he's just trying to make the point that you should, in essence, put God above everything.
Exactly. I just mean that the word hate there doesn't mean to hate.
In that. Oh, yeah.
No, because he says right here...
it would be a contradiction on the fifth commandment, right?
That's right. So taking it at face value, I'm saying to somebody, especially to when we talk to other people who maybe don't know their Bible or whatever, and they say, well, God says you hate your mother and father. Well, you can't take it at face value in the fact that what he's doing is he's saying... It's a comparison. He's saying nothing can come close to your love for God.
Okay, so now let's...
It's more of a Middle English problem than it is. That's when you start getting the weakness of the King James that, for the most part, is pretty good.
What does yours say?
The word hate often.
Doesn't the ESV do the same thing?
I'm not sure.
What's the ESV say? Jim?
The word tests the righteous, but they say it hates the wicked.
Okay. Okay, so we could, in a situation, this is good because it brings out how you interpret Scripture properly. So when you read...
Scripture interprets Scripture.
Yes, and so you realize, and I don't know what, I keep forgetting what Arthur said that I do, but this is the way to do it.
Yeah, the way he said it's easier, Scripture is the hermeneutics term is the big fancy words are the implicit by the explicit.
Okay,
so... things that are implied are...
ESV is the same as the King James Version. It's hate.
Yeah. So what we would do is, when we read something, we'd say, well, gee, does he really mean that? Because if he does, then what's up with the fifth commandment? So you take something that you know, that you totally understand what it says, that you're to love your parents, right? That's what it says. It doesn't say you love them on a good day or a bad day. You love them, period. And you love them till they die. If they live to be 100, good for them. Okay? You love them. So you take that and you weigh that with the verse that Vinny mentioned, and you see that word couldn't possibly mean that because it would take from the fifth commandment. That's how you do that.
But then you throw in the first commandment, and you better understand it at that point, because nothing comes before God.
Right. Yeah, that's so true. Yes, I got it. Yes. Yeah, I got it. Yep, you're right.
Anyone who's saved has trouble understanding that.
No, that's not true. I know people that have trouble with...
Yeah. Once you say, people will try to pick that verse apart. Once you say it, though, you understand that there's members of your family that hate you. You know?
Who's been talking to you?
and that's inherent. That your faith is going to divide you from the rest of the world. And if you write that verse in context, that's really...
And how about this... The world hated me, so it hates you. Is that not true? Right? So we understand that. But in the Old Testament, where it talks about God hates evil, what could you balance that with? You can't. There's nothing that you can... We can take the fifth commandment, the first commandment, and pair that up with the verse Vinny picked out, and we could say, well, we understand what that means. But in the Old Testament, where it's very clear... That God is angry with the wicked every day and that he hates evil, there's no way you can bring any other verse into play that would make that seem less than hate, is there? Right? Anybody think of a verse that...
You can even get deeper into that.
No. That's okay.
I'm not
going to
get that deep into it. Okay. If you hate the evil, you inherit it from Adam. You hate the actions that the world does. You hate... But at the same time, yes, you're going to love your parents above everything, and you're going to love the world. As we put the G25 versus G26, but nonetheless, you are going to love humanity.
There you go.
It is the most evil thing on this planet.
Want to pass your time?
Not only do you love your parents, you hate your parents. Not only do you love humanity, you love...
All right. Any questions about that? Any questions? All right. We're on page 1, lesson 38. See, we got enough to go down.
We didn't do the last verse though in that 6.
Here we got a nitpicker. Okay. Let's go ahead. I don't want to pass it up. Pass it
up.
What is it?
Proverbs 6:16-19.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead, Wink.
There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to us. That's an extra.
We got more coming down.
So, and it says, seven are things that are an abomination to us. And he says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run through evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
And it says over here, six things, seven are an abomination to him, right? You don't see it? Just count them. Count the seven things off, Wink.
Body, eyes, mind.
No.
What verse are you on?
17, Proverbs 6.
Yeah, 17 is where you start counting.
Yeah.
It tells you something.
There's a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord. Those are seven.
So why does it say in verse 16 there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are in a...
Because the last one is the worst.
Sowing discord. Seven. It's a structure, just the way he structured it.
Well, I look at it, you're probably right, but I look at it like there isn't a whole lot worse you can do than sowing discord amongst the brethren. That's what he's saying, yeah. 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 What does it mean, sowing discord amongst the brethren? What does that mean? Okay. What's another word for it? It's in a sin list. Huh?
Trying to knock your faith, weaken your faith.
Yeah, that's true. Are you guys on the same page? What is it you don't get?
Is it seven?
Seven. There's seven.
If,
oh, you must be reading it wrong. Starting at verse 17 through 19, there are seven things that he...
says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination.
Right.
Oh, so you're adding six and seven.
Yeah.
No, no.
Oh, yeah. No. He's adding six and seven to get 13.
Well, no, it really does read that way.
Yeah, I know, but it's just the way it's written. What he says. What did I just ask? Oh, so what is sowing discord? I want to go back to that. What is sowing discord among the brethren?
No.
No. No, that's not true. That's not discord. Joe, what do you think it is?
Shaking the faith amongst the brethren.
Okay. Close. Backbiting. In other words, it can be that, or it can be, let's say Arthur and John have a problem, and the problem is that they're not, something comes up between them, and John tells his two sisters over there what Arthur did, and Arthur tells these two over here what they did. Right? They're sowing, both of them are sowing discord. What are you supposed to do if you have a problem with somebody? First, right? And what if that doesn't work? Yes, Joshua. And what's that person supposed to do when you get somebody to go with them? That's it. They're a witness, okay? And if that doesn't work, and the church decides. Exactly right. Where do you find that? How are you watching me? Don't cheat. Matthew 18. I like the way you did that. So sowing discord is a very common thing, and at one time I would dare say that in churches I've been in, I don't know, I've been in just a couple of churches, but the churches I've been in, I have seen it. It was here at one time, but it is God really doesn't like that, because what does it do? What does it do to a church when somebody sows discord? Divides it. And what does the Bible say a church should be?
One
what?
One accord.
Okay, let's break it down. One body, one mind, one spirit, right? With one God. So somebody who sows a discord in the church, what ends up happening is they ruin that bond that's in the church. They can ruin it. Why? How could they ruin it? In other words, if you got a church like this and somebody came in, how could somebody sow discord in our church? How could they do that?
Can they actually ruin it, though, if you're in proper spiritual fitness?
That's true. If a church is spiritually enlightened, if they, like you have Bible studies like this, and half the people I talk to aren't here today, if you have spiritual churches like this and people are growing, as soon as you hear spiritual discord come up like that, you recognize it and you defend it. Not defend it, but you contend for your faith. And you make sure that person, whoever's doing it, you make sure that person understands that what they're doing is wrong. If they have a problem, and let's say they have a problem, they say, I tried Matthew 18, I don't want to go to church, I'm going to go to the elder. What do you think the elder should do? What should the pastor do?
Not approve of this discord.
First of all, that, yes. But what should they do if two people aren't meeting?
Sit them down,
talk to them, right? And what should he tell them?
Well, in the end of the Bible, what the Bible says about what they're doing, what the word is speaking
to them, correct? And then what else should he do? In other words, you go in and you say, the Bible says if you don't love your brother, then the love of God isn't in you. Do you love him? Yeah, but I don't like him. Let me read that again. If you don't love your brother, the love of God isn't in you, okay? And a person says, well, right now I don't like him. Okay, I can believe that. I can believe that emotions, because we're emotional, that could happen. So what are we supposed to do? What does the Bible say that we're to do?
Forgive one another.
Okay, so that means I would say to them, this person is offended by something that he perceives that you did. Did you do that? Yes. Well, that's simple then. Just tell him you're sorry. Just ask him to forgive you. It's that simple, right? Well, huh? Well, yeah. Of course you got to, you know, if you don't mean it, because you know what? If a person says they're sorry and they don't mean it, it isn't long before everybody knows it, right? So you tell them that, and then you say to them, he forgives you. Do you accept him back as your brother? Well, I got to think about it. Oh, that's on you then. That's on you. So you see, there is, when I tell you guys that this is the absolute truth, let me tell you why I say it. Because there is no room for any fluff. There's no room for any mistakes. It is so clear and dry, you can't help but miss it. That's the procedure.
The will is always the problem.
So we have to understand something we had somebody here who at a Bible study once, it was a while ago, they went and they brought up saying that they thought that they thought that Mary was getting a bad rap. Well, it was like people were on that person like so quick. I was shocked. I couldn't even talk until finally I said, wait a minute. And this person, she was making a comment that was, I won't say it was blasphemous, but it was, you know, it just wasn't right. But everybody here picked up on it. They did. That's why sowing discord in a church like this would be very difficult. Because even if I didn't hear about it, if any of you heard about it, you would correct that person biblically, because you'd have the ability to do it. And I got to tell you something. That's not common in churches. Not common at all.
There was
I don't think it was done in love by a few people.
No, I agree with that. No, I agree.
If I brought in a Catholic friend, I'd be...
No, I agree. And I did correct those people afterward. Matter of fact, I corrected them. Well, no, you know what it is? It's not too late, because what it is that... What does the Bible say about things that happen, why they happen? What do things happen for? Why does God let things happen like that? Why do you think he let that happen? Yeah, it was ordained, but why? Why? Because we learn from it. We learn that that's not the way to... That's not... In other words, remember, if you remember after that, I gave the next Bible study was on staining everything with love. You can't rebuke somebody, you can't teach somebody unless you do it in love. It's that simple. And what caused it was everybody got emotional rather than getting biblical. And when you get emotional and not biblical, that's exactly what happens. All right. I guess we killed that pretty good. All right, new lesson. Lesson Romans 5, 9 through 11. Let's have Carrie read Romans 5, 9 through 11. It's a new section we're heading into, chapter 5, 9 through 11. Okay. I have in verses 8, 9, and 10, I have them all bracketed, and I have a little thing that says divine love. Those three verses talk about the love of God. Okay, and we just read it from our handout. In the next three verses, Paul continues to demonstrate God's love to his people by showing the benefits that come from God, from God's love. The apostle begins verse 9 with much more than. He's saying it's much more reasonable to expect that God's elect will be loved by him because there are fewer obstacles blocking his love toward us. He's saying if when we were enemies, he overcame all that was in the way of our salvation, much more have we reason to expect that he will afford us protection now that we are his friends. Everybody get that? There were things blocking our relationship with God. There are a lot of people who claim to have a relationship with God, but that relationship is blocked. And what is it blocked by? What, John? Right. They may know God, they know of him, but they don't know him as a relationship. That's the difference. Jesus makes that statement when he was talking to those who knew him, and he said, they said, well, when did we not give you food? When did we not clothe you? When did we not do this? And he said, when you didn't do it to one of the least of mine. And he went on to say, I never knew you. And that meant that I never had a relationship with you. So, Don't get confused the idea that knowing God is having a relationship with God, because it isn't. There are over a billion people that know what that cross means. They know who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is.
You mean knowing about God.
That's what I mean. They know about him, but they don't have a knowing relationship with him. And that's a distinction. And it's unfortunate to say that's probably what most of the evangelical 21st century church, the type of relationship they have is just knowing who he is and not, or knowing about him rather than knowing him.
Michael Lusoff thinks it's 75% of the church. Spurgeon thought 10% of his.
He thought 90% wasn't saved.
Yeah, he thought 90% wasn't saved. Michael Lusoff made a statement over that. He lose some big support there, but he believes 75% of those that are in evangelical churches.
professing Christians. Yeah.
And evangelicals. He's not talking about Catholics and Protestants. He's talking about people that claim to know this book.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, yeah. Evangelicals. So that's
I thought evangelicals included in the Church of Rome.
No, that's Christendom. Christendom includes everybody that...
Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right.
Allegiance to Christ.
Yep.
You know,
yep.
Catholic, Jewish, Protestants.
All right.
Oh, yeah. We believe in him too. Yeah.
So V says, he's saying if when we were enemies, he overcame all that was in the way of our salvation. What was in the way of our salvation?
We were slaves to sin. We were in bondage to sin.
We were in bondage to sin, right?
Owned.
And who was our God?
Satan.
Exactly right. Right? Okay, here we go. Let's look at Romans. This is the ground of hope Paul expresses in Romans 5:5. Vinny, read 5:5.
Sure. Romans 5:5?
Yeah.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay. That's the hope, that we're not ashamed, because we know the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do you know that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart? How do you know that, Zach? Good question, right? How do you know? Can you help him out, Josh? The question is, how does Zach know the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart?
Well, you have to change the light, but it's like, you also feel different and kind of feel different when you're not different.
You're just like,
yeah, but how do you know you have that? That's the question. You what?
If you ask forgiveness.
Yeah, but that's true. But all right, John.
I'll take a stab. I'm thinking Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So the fact that you have faith.
Well, it shows that, but there's a lot of people that have faith. How do we know that the love of God is in our heart? Peter. Boom. John. Answer, Zach, John 14:15. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. That's how you know the love of God is in your heart, because you will do it. Absolutely do it. And the things of God will be important to you. They won't be just like little things that you do. They'll be very important to you. And what you said, John, is true. That's what faith is, but it's not a good answer, because a lot of people claim faith that they don't have believing faith. They have faith. They have faith, but it's just not saving faith. That's the word I'm looking for. Excuse me, what'd you say?
And they usually follow commandments if they fit their desires of today.
Yes. In other words, they're not really following the commandments. What they're doing is they're acquiescing to the things that in Scripture that they like, and not acquiescing to the things they don't like. It's, I take God's word seriously, just not literally.
Today I'm going to skew it a bit because I really want to do it.
Because you want to do your own way.
Yeah.
Well, it's
the
sin.
The will is always a problem.
Yeah.
It always is. I mean, you got it right now.
Saw another hand.
I was going to say, display the fruit of the Spirit.
Bingo. That's the second answer. You display the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that you have to yield to. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that if the love of God is not poured into your heart? How do you do that?
Yeah.
Okay, you can. So don't we know that even sometimes, like you said, sometimes we do things we know we shouldn't do, right? And then we should confess it, and if we don't confess it, then sooner or later, what happens? Never forget this. What God gave for his people to have salvation is the most important thing in the world. And what he gave you, you should look at it just like that. There's nothing more important than your salvation. I don't care what it is. And if God thought enough of you to call you out of the darkness and call you into his kingdom and to give you the Holy Ghost and seal you with it and to give you the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit, if he's done all of that, then you really have a responsibility to him that you need to really understand is the most important thing. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing. I think that if God said to somebody, you know, or somebody knew that within a certain period of time they were going to die, and they were a believer, okay, I guarantee you submission and obedience would be the top priority in their life. It really would. If you knew you were going home to daddy, and daddy was going to look in your wheelbarrow or your fruit cup, whichever it was, I guarantee you that until that time came, you would really think more about him than anything else. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. We should even do that without the threat of death, of meeting him, right? Because we don't really know when that time's going to be. The next section of the verse, verse 9, the apostle lays out the fruit of God's love. Having now been justified. This is fruit. You being justified by God is fruit. Why did God call out a people for his name? Who knows that? The answer to that. Why does God... The Bible says we read nobody goes after God, right? So God calls him out, right? Okay. So why did God do that? Why did God choose and elect people? Why? The Bible tells us.
To worship him.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. See, all those things are unnecessary. When we worship God, you don't really glorify God in a sense that you change any part of him. It's really when you do that, you're changing yourself. You're not changing him. He's immutable. He can't change, okay? It really is what Joe said. It's, you said what now? Yes. Because the Bible says that his elect is his inheritance. You are God's inheritance as a born-again Christian. He said long ago, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when they had a meeting, we're going to call out a people. They're going to be the Father's inheritance. The Son's going to pay for it. He's going to create it. And the Holy Spirit's going to be the general contractor to help him get there. And that's what the Bible says, that we are his inheritance. That's why he gave everything he had. What didn't he give you? That's a good question, right? What is it that God did not give his people? What didn't he give you?
Punishment they deserve.
That's the only thing. The punishment that we all deserve, right? So we need to have a better understanding of who God is and who we are in his eyes. It's sort of like I told you, God doesn't look at death the way we do. You don't look at yourself. The Bible says that you're a royal priesthood. Do you look at yourself like that? Is holiness something that's important to you? Is it something that you strive after? Is knowledge important to you, knowledge of God, so that you can live a more Christocentric life? Those are all important questions you need to ask yourself every day, because it's true. You are his inheritance. So you might just ask yourself, what kind of inheritance am I today and every day? And when you do that, what ends up happening is you'll grow and you'll worship more. And your worship will be more sincere. Your prayers will be heard more, because you'll be asking for the right things. All of those things have to do with you realizing who you are. There's a message online called State of Mind. That's a very good message to listen to a couple of times to realize that your state of mind is what your religion is all about. If you go to a church and your state of mind is, this is a habit, I'm used to doing it, I know there's a God and I just want to cover all my bases, that's your state of mind. But if you believe that there's a God and you believe that he means what he says in his word, then you need to live it in such a way that you honor him. And in honoring him, what you're doing is you're really bringing glory to him in the sense of you being his inheritance. That's all he made us for, so that he could, so that we could love him and he could love us. Imagine that. For creatures like us. All right. Any questions? Any thoughts? We'll draw the line here under C. Okay. Any questions? There we go. Don't forget the tomatoes. You try your clothes.
We're all gone.
How were they? Good?
We're gone in a day and a half.
Were they good?
Delicious.
I'll tell you. I'm sorry that my...
Those little yellow ones?
Yeah.
I ate those on the way home.
Oh.
It made it work.
Yeah, they call them, I forget what they call them, but they're very sweet.
Oh, yeah.
They're the ones that seem a little brown.
No, these are just little orange, about that big, cherry tomatoes. You know what I did with those? I cut those in half, and I scrambled some eggs. And I put them in with some onions and a little bit of broccoli. And when I cooked it, I threw in some cheese as I was making the scrambled eggs. And I got to tell you, those tomatoes just did something to those eggs. They really did. They're good what?
A little bit of pesto on top, half. With a little bit of pesto on top.
What's pesto?
Basil.
Oh. Oh. I have something called pico.
Yeah. Spicy.
It's
basil toast.
Yeah. Oh, basil. Yeah. Basil is okay. Basil. Yeah, it's okay. But that pico is a salsa. You know what it's called? I had somebody go online. You know what it's called? Pico Brewster. I couldn't believe it. Somebody went online and there's this. It's a little salsa you have with eggs, and it's not really hot. It's got a little. It's onions, tomatoes, and a few other things. It's really good.
I remember putting it up in the grocery store.
And I got to tell you something. When he looked it up, he showed me. He said, in the Latin or something, it means beak of rooster. So the restaurant in Syracuse, when I go there, Georgia, I'm ordering my Western omelet. I said, I have a side order of beak of rooster. That's pretty offensive. Around keep a rooster. You knew that though,
no,
huh?
I didn't know that.
Oh, wow.
But no, I didn't know that it was that.
Yeah. But I'm surprised. I never knew what it was until I went to that restaurant. I never heard of it. This is just a trial run for heaven. Anybody else? Yeah. All right, boys and girls. There we go. We only ring the bell once. It's a tradition. You only ring it once. Then you depend on your voice. Okay, Wink. We're gonna close in prayer. And again, we want to thank the Lord for the good news for Vinny Dobis. And also pray for Carol again, the lady that has a medical issue, and the test didn't look too good, so pray for her salvation, okay? I am in the process, by the way, because of June asked me to, I'm going to make a conversion chart, how you take physical prayers for temporal things and you convert them to spiritual needs. God wants spiritual needs. The temporal things, read the Bible, they don't really talk too much about that, right? So I'm going to do that. That's something I got in the back burner. So pray for Carol, pray for Thanksgiving for Vinny, and for those that are not here. Oh, one thing. She has what?
She might have cancer.
Okay.
So just prayers for her.
She know the Lord?
Yes.
Okay. Strength. Always strength and comfort. Anybody that's really sick, pray for strength and comfort and salvation if it's necessary. God hears those prayers. Because we don't know who He's going to heal. Right? You don't know that. Go ahead.
Father, we come before You and remember those that we've just heard, the teacher that might have cancer, and we know she's safe, and we just pray with her, give her comfort and strength, as we're always told to do that, and we pray for those that are in our family. Then we pray for Carol, one who's not in the family, Lord, that got bad news for the guests, and pray for my boss, too, the same one, he's got cancer. And the news is so much good, but for those whom I pray for salvation, I know that everything that's coming into their life is probably the only way that they will come to know Christ as Savior. So we would pray, Lord, for that. That would be moved there. We pray also for Vinny Dobus, our brother, and thank you for the good news on him. He was quite shaken up. He thought he had something there, but it turned out that it's not. And that's good news. Wonderful news. He's a great testimony for Christ, Lord. He sees more than most people that have eyesight, Lord. You've given him this special sight that he needs. We thank you for that. We thank you for the sight you've given us, the spiritual insight. And as I look at the words of Jesus, too, it says in John 8:31, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, and we always have to know that, that's where the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we follow that chapter all the way to the end, we see the very last verse says, after a discussion, they took up stones to stone him. And we know that that immediate reaction, that type of emotion will be the type of reaction that is no doubt going to happen to many people who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior, religious, and all the Christianized terms we hear today. But we thank you, Lord, that we're here. We hear your word. You called us out of the darkness. As in Paul wrote to the Romans in 8:16, he said, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that is one of the ways he does it, is through the Word. So we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which does indeed cleanse us from all sin. Thank you for that record. Now help us, Lord, we go back out into a world that is spiritually dark, and help us to take our spiritual light out of here with the beginning and shine it before Him.
Father, I come in agreement with my brother, and I also hold up our sister Loretta, Lord. We thank you for saving her life. We thank you for the healing that you brought to her, Lord, and we pray for continued healing. We pray also, Lord, that you would speak to all of our lives tonight, Lord, about the love that you've shed abroad and how we are your inheritance. So we ask you to do that, Lord, and we ask you to bless our sister. And we ask it all in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. And we're dismissed. Oh, yes, now we can talk and nobody will interrupt that.
Yeah, right.
Bible study or something, I can give you a call
okay.
and let you know.
Okay.
This thing is in off.